as hot here as it is in Arizona at that time of year, but it's good to have them back, and well, yesterday Doug and I was talking, and he mentioned his accordion. I told him I'm quite partial to the accordion, so I kind of put it in his ear. Maybe at some point in time he could play his accordion for us. But, you know, that's going to be up to him and not me, right? I'm putting the pressure on pretty thick, okay? So, how many people do you know that just walks around and says, oh, I just like the accordion? I do for some reason. Don't ask me why, but I like to hear the accordion. So, it's just one of those instruments that catches my attention. So, but go to the book of Nehemiah, and we will continue with looking at Nehemiah, and now we're not looking at the work on the wall anymore. We are looking at kind of what happened after the wall, and if I can get my tablet to work out the right way, that'll be nice. All right, there we go. And Nehemiah chapter 7 is where we are at, and we left off before Nehemiah chapter 6. The wall had been finished. 52 days worth of work and the walls were finished. Wouldn't that be rather impressive nowadays if you had that many people working on a wall, getting it completed, and in 52 days it was done? Well, that's the work that Nehemiah was able to accomplish. And so he's completed the wall, 52 days. Those who have opposed him from day one, they could only praise God. They could only attribute that work to God, because after all, they tried extensively to stop the work. They tried various ways, various forms to keep that work from progressing. They did not want to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And folks like Geshem and Sanballat and Tobiah, they starting in chapter 2, they all expressed their displeasure that someone had come to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. And so along with Geshem, they began to jeer and mock the people and mock Nehemiah. And they basically in chapter 4, we see that they started psychological warfare. Oh, you're nothing. You can't complete this. You feeble Israelites. Who are you? Oh, what kind of quality of work do you think you could do? I mean, you're going to build that wall. A fox is going to run across it and it's going to come crumbling down. That kind of thing. They started psychological warfare. And when that did not work, that didn't seem to stop the people. Matter of fact, in a way, it maybe even encouraged them even more, because Nehemiah brings these things to the Lord and seeks the Lord's face in these things. But when that did not work, the next thing that they tried to do was to resort to violence. Let's threaten them. Let's say, hey, listen, we're going to gather our armies up together. We're going to, you know, come upon the city. We're going to threaten you with violence now. We're going to start a little war. And, of course, that did not work as well. Nehemiah, he turned to the Lord, he sought the Lord, he prepared the people for a battle, you might say. He armed the workers on the wall, he set up guards, he did things to prepare the people for battle. And so, in all that stuff, it did not work. And it was not really because of what Nehemiah had done, it was because the Lord was working to accomplish this. In chapter 5, Nehemiah had to confront an opposition that was of a different sort. In chapter 5, you always have the external stuff, but there's always internal things that you have to deal with. And so in chapter 5, he had to deal with internal social and economic issues. Those issues threatened to end the work by basically draining the people of all their resources. The Jews were taking advantage of each other. The ones who had were taking advantage of the ones who had not or did not have enough. And so there was that practice of overcharging and things like that was going on. And Nehemiah, he saw what was going on. He saw that the Jews were taking advantage of each other, and he saw that that went against the Mosaic Law. In the Mosaic Law, how you treated another Jewish person was to be different than how you treated the rest of the world. But in this case, they were treating the Jewish people like they would the rest of the world. Let's charge them interest. Let's charge them an exorbitant amount of interest. Let's make these deals very unfair. Let's do all these things that we can to put more money in our pockets. And Nehemiah saw what was going on, that his own people were taking advantage of his own people. And so he fixed those issues. He even gave himself as the example. Nehemiah himself refused to take what was supposed to be rightfully his as far as like taxes and things like that. He refused to take those things. And then on top of that, he also used his own money, his own resources, to fund his diplomatic measures. And we're talking about people, hundreds of people that he was constantly, kind of catering to and supplying food for and wine and drinks and other things like that. Nehemiah was involved in using his own money, his own resources to do those things. And so he led by example for the people. And then we came to chapter 6, and in chapter 6, the opposition specifically turned to Nehemiah himself. And the reason why is because the work was almost finished in chapter 6. It was almost there. The walls were finished, but the gates hadn't been fixed up yet. And so it was almost there. And the only thing that they could do now is just, hey, let's just attack Nehemiah. Let's just go after him. And we saw in chapter 6 that his opposition said, hey, why don't you meet us way far away from Jerusalem, over here off on the coast? Meet us over here so we can talk about these things and we can come to some kind of agreement. Well, Nehemiah, he understood what was going on. They weren't doing this to come to a peaceful arrangement. They were wanting to harm him. They were wanting to kill him. And so Nehemiah realized this. In chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They could only praise God at the end that this work was accomplished, because they had definitely tried to stop the progress of rebuilding the walls. And so it was only the praise and glory was only bestowed to God. With God's help, Nehemiah came. He accomplished his task. And you think, well, the walls are built, the gates are restored, everything's fine, Nehemiah can now go home. And that's not what happens. There's more work that has to be done. Nehemiah could have easily went back to Susa, back to King Artaxerxes, took back his position as cupbearer to the king of Persia. But he did not do that. He could have been a proud man for his work. He could have come before the king and said, look at what I've accomplished in Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Look at the work that our God has done. And he could have done that. But the work was not finished. This was only the beginning of reestablishing the city of Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning, is reestablishing a city. Reestablishing a city. And so here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see what some of this entails and how this applies to us. But Jerusalem now has its physical boundaries in place. In this case, it has walls built. Back in those days, it was very important to have a wall around your city. It's how you had protection. It was a first line of defense, you would say. And so that has been accomplished, but the work is not finished just yet. And so we're going to see this week and next week this idea of reestablishing a city and how Nehemiah does that. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to read verses 1 through 4. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity this morning to to look through your word, to read scripture, to praise and worship you in song. And Lord, I thank you for what you've provided for us there. I think of the Proverbs there, when Brad read that this morning, and how Nehemiah's opposition was fitting what those what it said there in Proverbs chapter 29. Their works, their schemes, their plans did not work. And actually what turns around was the way that your work was accomplished. Things were made straight by you, Lord. And that was to the made them look foolish, made his opposition look foolish. And we praise you for that. We praise you for what you've done, the work that you've done in the life of Nehemiah. And Lord, help us this morning as we look at this and apply some of this to us today, as we think about this and look back at some of these principles that we can pull out of the life of Nehemiah. We do give you the praise and the glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. And so, growing up in the South, there was a phrase that I heard a lot, mainly because in the city of Chattanooga, a man by the name of Dr. Lee Robertson was the founder of Tennessee Temple University. He also was the pastor there of Highland Park Baptist Church. And he had a phrase that he said very often. He said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." I pulled that up on the internet this week, and I thought, well, let's just see what it says, and let's see if it pulls up his name. And to my surprise, it did not pull up Dr. Lee Robertson's name. He'd been saying that for years, way before the person that is attributed to when you look at it on the internet. I don't know if any of y'all know who John Maxwell is, but John Maxwell is an author, very famous author, has had plenty of books on leadership, but he did not say that himself. He got that from Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Lee Robertson has been passed away for many years now, and was saying that way before John Maxwell ever wrote any of his books that phrase could be attributed to. And so when I saw that, I was kind of surprised, because I was thinking, oh, yeah, you can pull that up, and it's obviously going to go back to him. And only one time did I see that, and the one time that I saw that was somebody was saying, he did not originally say this. This was Dr. Lee Robertson who originally said this. He stole that from him. And so, it was one of those things. And so, I was a little disappointed, but at the same time, I understood that, because Dr. Lee Robertson didn't make himself famous in those means. There was things that he would say and do that could be easily attributed to him, but he never was like, I'm going to make money off of this, I'm going to do any of those kind of things. And so, but one of his phrases was, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." And we see that here in the book of Nehemiah. The leadership of the people around Nehemiah, when I say that, I'm talking about outside the city of Jerusalem, they were failing miserably. But Nehemiah was extremely successful. And why was Nehemiah so successful? Was it because of his charisma? Was it because he was such a wonderful speaker and all of those things? And I would say no. I would say that as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that he goes to the Lord. He goes to the Lord, and he goes to the Lord. And so we're going to look at some of these things this morning. And so any business, any kind of organization, government, even here at church, leadership is important. And I would say even godly leadership is important, especially here at church. Ellie and I were, yesterday was her birthday, not to embarrass Ellie, but she's 18 years old now. She actually had to leave. She's got a concert this afternoon. And so yesterday was Ellie's birthday, took her out to lunch, and was spending some time there. We're actually talking about some of these things, and things that she's been able to learn and look at as she's been working now for somebody. And we were able to talk about some things that, if she has any future plans, well, would you do it like this? How would you do it? Would you think about this? And I drew her back to one thing, one very important thing in all of this is the Lord. You always bring it back to the Lord. Here she is, she's 18, she has all these dreams, she has all these plans in her head, but in the end, you need to bring it back to the Lord and bring those things to him. And so we were eating, we were talking about these things, but anytime you think about these things, the security or the success of a company, even the success or the security of a nation rests on its leadership. It needs to be a solid leadership. And even in our country and countries around the world, we would like for that leadership to be a godly leadership, one that fears God. And so as we look at this morning, really what we can say is what we're going to look at this morning is actually applicable to anybody, not just people who are in leadership, but just anybody can do these things. Anybody can do this. And so this is not just something that's applicable to leadership. It's one of these things where even I can sit down on the front pew here and turn my ears up and listen to what needs to be said. These are things that I need to make sure that I am doing in my own personal life. But in verse 1, let's read this together. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. And the city was wide and large, and the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt." And so as we look at this morning, that first verse, verse number 1, will bring us to our first point this morning, is that we need to remember the accomplishments. Remember the accomplishments. The next point that we're going to be looking at is we need to delegate responsibilities. Delegate responsibilities. And the last thing is we need to discern the needs. We've got to discern the needs. And so those are the three things that we're going to look at this morning. But remember the accomplishments, delegate responsibilities, and discern the needs. And so when we remember the accomplishments, that's extremely important. The very first thing that we read here in chapter 7 is Nehemiah says, hey, listen, so the wall was finished. The wall was finished. The wall had been built. He set up the doors. He set up the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites who need to be a part of this. It was finished. We need to remember the accomplishments. But one of the things that we struggle with in our life is insufficiency. We struggle with the thoughts of failure. Did I do enough? What happened? I mean, where did I go wrong? And we struggle with those. And it's not just an external thing. We see in the life of Nehemiah that he struggled that with the external, his opposition. Opposition was constantly trying to call out to him, hey, you are a failure. Y'all need to stop this work. You can't do this work. You're insufficient. You don't have the means. You don't have the strength to do this work. You don't have enough people to do this work. Oh, you are a failure. And he is hearing that constantly over and over from the outside. But guess what? What do you think it's going to start doing on the inside? You're going to start thinking about those things yourself. You will. It's inevitable that you're going to think about those things. Did I actually do enough? Did I fail miserably? Did that really happen to me? And we see that the first thing out of the gate, Nehemiah says, no, remember those accomplishments. Remember those accomplishments. I remember when I worked at the hospital, and anytime you work with a large volume of people, you're going to come across a variety of people, and not all of them are going to be pleasant, okay? I've had my share of dealing with folks that regardless of what you said to them, they were going to make your life miserable. And one day I ran into one of those people, and I think I've mentioned this story before, but I said something in a wrong way. He took it the wrong way is really what it was. And from that point on, he made my life miserable. He called me everything under the sun. Apart from cussing me out, he let me know how much of a lowlife I was. And he made that well known, not just to me, but to everyone around me, because he had a very loud and boisterous voice, and he made it known that I should not have been working at that hospital, that I was a failure, that I don't know how I made it in life to this point. He really laid it on thick. He hated me to the core, and he let me know about it. Well, what do you think happened to me after all of that? I heard all of it. I knew it's not right. What do you think happened to me after that? Oh, yeah, he attacked me. But it was what was starting to happen to me on the inside. I was upset about what happened. But then you start doubting yourself. And you start thinking, well, what did I do wrong? Am I a failure? Am I really that kind of person? Am I actually insufficient? Did all that really, I mean, everything that he said, does that really apply to me in my life? And you start to struggle with that. And you start to think about those things. And then it starts to wear on you. And if you're not careful, you will go down that path and it will destroy you. And so what do you have to do? You have to remember the accomplishments. You have to step back and you have to remember the accomplishments. And that's what Nehemiah does. He says, let's remember our accomplishments. Let's remember. The opposition has destroyed us, or has attempted to destroy us in this case. But there's lasting effects, mentally, you know, emotionally. Those things stick around in our head. And he says, you need to remember the accomplishments. Remember what has gone right in your life. And the number one thing that we can remember is the work of God in our life. What he has done for us. Remember who you are in Christ. In Psalm 136, it is absolutely filled with reminders of what God did for the people of Israel. And at the end of all of these things, all of these statements, it's the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love of God. We've got to remember that steadfast love of God, because it does endure forever. You know, I can proclaim that in my life. I think of the hardships I've had in my life, and I think of all the joys and stuff that I've had in my life. And truly, I can sit back and say, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Because some of the things that I have been in life, it does wear on you mentally and emotionally. It does affect you. It's not just external stuff. It's not just like surgery and you heal up from it. There's mental, emotional things that, you know, repercussions that happen. And you have to go back and you have to remember those accomplishments, what God has done in your life, and reflect on those things and give him the praise and the glory. You know, we sung that song this morning, Blessed be your name. Go back and think about the things that God has done in your life, no matter your highs or your lows. And at the end, can you still say, blessed be your name? I think of our time at communion. Time of communion is for us to reflect, to remember, to look back on things. We look back at what Christ has done, the work of Christ, and how God has changed us through the work of Christ. We are reconciled, we are justified, we're declared righteous, and we have hope eternal because our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 says that we are to be thankful. But it's not how you think it should be. It says this, Philippians chapter 4, 5 through 7 says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That thanksgiving part is saying, hey, I want you to remember those accomplishments that God has done in your life. You're going to have to remember them. Why? Because you're going to struggle with the failures. You're going to struggle with the insufficiencies. Remember what the Lord has accomplished. And he says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be thankful. Remember those things. And it starts to bring that peace in your life, because you're battling, you're struggling with these two things, the failures and the insufficiencies. You're struggling with that in your mind. And when you remember those things and you give thanks to God for those things, there's a peace that comes into your life. Be thankful. We must remember the accomplishments. We must remember the accomplishments. But the second thing we see here is this idea of delegation of responsibilities. And Nehemiah does this. He set up the gatekeepers. He set up the singers. He set up Levites. In other words, just the general priesthood. You know, he set them up to do what they were supposed to do. He goes on and he gets his brother, Hanani, and the governor, Hananiah, who is over the citadel, to be, you know, kind of overseeing Jerusalem. And so he sets up this idea of responsibilities. This does not mean that Nehemiah was trying to get out of doing work. He just appointed people to help him do things. Why? Why? Because he struggles with things, just like anybody else struggles with things. There's difficulties. And if he doesn't delegate these things out, all that still rests on him. And it just adds to the turmoil that's going on in his mind and the things that he has to think about. It ends up making him more susceptible to failure. He knows what he's doing. Nehemiah knows what's going on. So he establishes these different things. He put gatekeepers. The gatekeepers were the people who were normally taking care of the temple. He set them on the walls instead. And not only that, he put the people that normally helped them at the temple with them. In other words, he paired the gatekeepers up with the people who are normally supposed to be with the gatekeepers, which are the singers and the Levites. In other words, he paired them up with people who would be like-minded, who could assist them in the way that they were supposed to be assisted. So he paired the people up together. Then he goes on and he sets up Hanani and Hananiah. These two men were obviously people who feared the Lord and things like that. Matter of fact, Nehemiah specifically says that about Hananiah. He says that he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. In other words, he looked around and he's like, there are a lot of people out here, but this man seems to stick out more than everybody else. And so he says, hey, listen, I'm going to find somebody who's trustworthy, who's God-fearing, and I'm going to put them in that place. Well, obviously, he already thinks that about his brother, Hanani. He needs somebody to go along with him in that. And so he picks out Hananiah. And so these two people are given this responsibility to oversee the city of Jerusalem. And so these two men, they demonstrated trustworthiness, a reliability, and a deep respect for God and the things of God. And so Nehemiah was establishing people under him who were like-minded. It's important to delegate the load as it gets heavier. But when delegating, you must select people who demonstrate faithfulness and a relationship with God. In the secular world, we'll find that very difficult to do. If you have a secular job, a secular business, things like that, you're going to find that very hard to do. But if it's able to be done, seek it out as best as you can. Put people in place that at least respect the things of God and respect God himself. They are trustworthy and they're reliable. It will benefit in so many different ways. It's important. And Nehemiah recognizes this importance. And so we see here in the body of Christ, it's extremely important that we put people in leadership positions that demonstrate faithfulness and respect for God and the things of God. It doesn't matter how educated we are. It doesn't matter how well qualified we are at a position. Okay, that person can be extremely educated. They can be overly qualified. But if they do not have, if they are not trustworthy, if they're not reliable, and if they are not God-fearing, in other words, they don't respect the things of God, and they don't respect God himself, it doesn't matter how educated they are. It's not going to work out. In the church, it will never work. There will always be conflict. There will always be things that that come up. There will always be issues because those things are not part of that person's character. So there's this idea of delegation of responsibilities. But when we delegate those responsibilities, we've got to focus on people who, pair people up where they work good together. These people are the kind of people who work well together. We're going to pair them up. We're going to get them going. And then at the same time, we're going to make sure that we have people in place that are trustworthy, they're reliable, and that they love the Lord, they fear him, and they respect the things of God. And then the third point here is discernment. Discernment. Nehemiah, he looks around and he gives instructions to these men. He says, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. Until the sun is hot. He's talking about security of the security of Jerusalem. He knows that's extremely important right now because the city is very vulnerable. Yes, they've got the walls built, they've got the gates up, but they don't have a lot of people. If you look down at verse 4, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. In other words, they were still struggling. They didn't have a lot of people inside Jerusalem. And so they really had to work hard at their security. They had to work hard at their security. Why? Because people will come in, and people will destroy you from the inside out. And so he had to recognize and discern that, guess what, there is more, this need that we have right now of security is extremely important. And so in that security, he does three things. And I label them as activity, idleness, and continuation. I tried to find some, you know, cute, fancy terms. I couldn't do it. But activity, idleness, and continuation. And so in activity, we see that with the idea of the sun when it's hot. Activity. Put the people out there, open those gates up, open those doors up when it's what? When the sun is hot. So this morning, the sun came up. All right? There's a particular time in the morning when that sun comes up, but it's still cold outside. There's still a little bit of a chill in the air, right? There's plenty of times that I was out trout fishing with my dad, and there were times that I did not feel that sun until later on in the day because we lived in the mountains, or fished in the mountains, and there was a lot of trees, and, you know, you just didn't get the sunlight directly on you. And so there were times that you were cold all the way up to, like, 10 o'clock in the morning, a little chilly. But when that sun got up high and got you warm, and you could feel that warmth of the sun, there's a whole world of difference. And that's kind of what Nehemiah is saying right here. When that sun comes up, make sure it's up far enough that you can feel the warmth of the sun. And when you feel that warmth of the sun, you know you can open the gates. Why? You have enough light to see. You have enough to be able to judge what's going on. Okay, when business is being conducted and things like that, you know what's coming in and coming out of those gates. So he said, don't open those gates up until you can really see well what's happening. And so that's what the point was in doing that. And so in activity. We see that in activity. And so, I don't know, has anybody ever felt that in the morning? If you work outside a lot, there's just a time in the morning where you start feeling the sun on you and you feel that warmth. And you know you've got plenty of light at that point. Well, at the same time, you have the activity. You also have idleness. The guards and the gatekeepers can perform their jobs better when there's light, but there's also this idea of idleness. He's not talking about laziness. He's like, when the guards are kind of just standing still and there's not much going on, what do you do? What do you do? Idleness. What do you do when it's downtime? Do you kind of drop your guard? Nehemiah says, no, you don't drop your guard. He said, when it's idle, when there's not anything going on, what do you do? He says, close the doors. He says, close the doors. Bar them. And so he says, and while they were standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. He says, in idleness. In idleness. While you're just kind of standing by, there's not much going on, shut the doors, bar them. Why? Because we don't want something to slip in because everything's idle. You know, when there's not much going on, you kind of lose focus on what's happening. And things can kind of slip by sometimes. And Nehemiah says, we don't want things to slip by. So when things are not happening, close those doors back. We keep going. And then in continuation, this continual watch. Well, how did he do this continual watch thing? This is kind of, when you read this, this is kind of like the first neighborhood watch. Growing up in Chattanooga, they really started pushing these neighborhood watches back in the 80s and early 90s about having neighborhood watches. Well, that's exactly what goes on here. He says also in verse 3, appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard post, but some in front of their own houses. Why? Because he wanted this continual idea of guard. Let's keep things kind of going. We're not just going to have the guards up on the walls. We're not just going to have the guards at the temple. But we're going to have these people even at your own house. Keep watch. So there's this idea of continuation. Things need to be continued to be guarded. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, if God's people don't protect what they have accomplished for the Lord, the enemy will come in and take it over. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Setting up this guard, setting up this continuation of activity. Even in idleness, there's something happening. We're not just going to let our guard down. the walls and the gates were not enough to secure the city. Nehemiah, he had discernment. He had to look around and watch these things. And so reestablishing the city of Jerusalem did not end with the restoration of the walls or the gates. Nehemiah knew how to encourage the people by reminding them of their accomplishments. He understood that other faithful and God-fearing people needed to be involved in the function of the city. And in discerning all of this, he realized there was a huge need for security. And so he recognized the needs, and he set up and he established things. And so there was that discernment there of the need for security. And so he realized that people needed to be involved on a more local level. That it wasn't just going to be left up to the guards, left up to the army, you might say. But even the people local in the community needed to step up and be a part of all of this. So top down, so to speak, there needs to be activity going on in the body of Christ. Here locally, here at Fellowship Bible Church, we must remind each other of the accomplishments that we've done. Remind each other of the accomplishments. Because we can always sit back and think, oh, look how we're a failure. Well, we're just not sufficient in doing this. We can always dwell on those things. I mean, how many of y'all have ever been in a meeting and that's all they talked about were the failures? Look at what you need to do. You need to improve here. You've done bad here. And they don't ever talk about the accomplishments. They don't ever talk about, hey, look at what we did here. Look at what we did here. How great that was. They all talk about the failures. We need to remember as a church body the accomplishments. The accomplishments that have been done. We need to tell how God has worked in our lives. We need to give Him praise. We also must delegate the work. A handful of people cannot be expected to carry the load in the church. We must delegate this. But we also, when we delegate this, we need to make sure that we are delegating it with people who are faithful, people who love the Lord, people who understand who God is, people who have a respect for the things of God. That's very, very important. But as we look around at the body of believers, we need to establish through discernment the needs of the people. And, you know, in a way, I rely on other people in this church to help me do that, to discern the things that's going on, the needs of the congregation. And meeting those needs is not left up to just the pastor or a small group of people in the church. Just as Nehemiah did, he says, hey, listen, we need to get the inhabitants in the city involved in this. We need to get the people involved. And that's the same thing that's true in the church. We need to get the people involved in taking care of the needs. Every person in the church must be active in some way. It's not just a leadership thing. It's not just the elders of the church. It's not just that select few individuals. Everybody should be involved in the church. I want to connect this with James chapter 2. And James chapter 2 is a very hard chapter if you want to read it, the whole thing at a time. But James chapter 2 is the, you might say, infamous faith chapter. And I say infamous because everybody looks at that and they're like, oh, faith and works and all that stuff. Well, James in James chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, you can. James chapter 2. But in James chapter 2, James is really pushing this idea of the people. People who are believers in Christ need to be involved. There's not just this idea of professing your faith in Christ. People who know Christ as their Savior, who have a relationship with Him, who express their faith and trust in what Christ has done for them, they need to be active. They need to be working. Things need to be happening. And so in James chapter 2, he goes through this, and in verse 14, he starts off, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That's the faith that proclaims faith. That's the faith that says, hey, look, I have faith. Yes, I do. I do. I have faith. I have faith. But they don't have anything that goes with it. They proclaim faith, but they don't have anything that goes with it. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? In other words, what good is that kind of faith? faith, it didn't help that person. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he goes back and he says, but somebody will say, somebody's going to say this, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Even the demons believe and you shudder. This past week in school, this is my last week in this session of school, the discussion question came from James chapter 2. And the question was, you know, basically what does it say and how do you apply it? And how does it relate to the Old Testament? And that was the kicker right there, is how does it relate to the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is the Shema, okay? And the Shema is exactly what is quoted here in James chapter 2. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The Shema is proclaiming that multiple times throughout the day. God is one. God is one. That's how they will express their faith, that God is one. So James is saying, guess what? You can express your faith all you want to with your mouth. God is one. But if you continue to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, where that phrase comes from, you're going to find that there are three things that is brought out. Number one, service. Number two, obedience. And number three, doing the things that are right in the eyes of God. Now, all of that sounds to me like activity. And so what James is trying to say is you can proclaim all you want to your faith in Christ, but there's got to be activity. There's got to be activity. Obedience. Service. Doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. That's about faith that is working. You can proclaim that, but the faith that should be, that faith should be working out in your life, and those things should be demonstrated in how we live our lives and the things that we do. That's what Nehemiah is trying to get at here. Nehemiah here at the end of this says, hey, listen, this is not something that's left up to people up here in leadership. Okay? It's not left up here. It's not just the pastor. Everybody should be involved. How is that? That's the continuation part of these. That's the continuation part. How do you get involved? You get involved by you still being active. You demonstrate your faith to those around you. And Nehemiah says that's very, very important. He says this is your city too. This is not just, this is not my city. This is your city too. The church is us. The church is not me. The church is us. Get involved. Be active. Participate. Be active. Participate. However you can, find your niche and get involved in it and participate. Every person in the church must be active in some form or way. That's how the church continues. That's how the church perpetuates this idea of growing, is by the church being active. I can proclaim faith all I want to, but if I'm not active in showing that faith and demonstrating that faith, it is pointless. It means nothing. And as James says, it's dead. We as the church need to do that in our own individual lives and be active in the church and be involved in the church and show that, hey, listen, this faith that we proclaim is not a dead faith. It's live. Oftentimes throughout the New Testament, a lot of these things is connected back to the person of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is resurrected. We just got finished with Easter. And there's this idea and this concept of the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Guess what? That should encourage us. That should motivate us in serving him even more. Why? Because we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. We have life. Show that. Demonstrate that. Not just through proclaiming it with our voices, but in how we work with others, our deeds, our actions. And so Nehemiah hits on that there at the very end where he says, hey, listen, get the inhabitants involved. They need to be involved in this work, because if it's not them getting involved in it, guess what? It's going to fail. It's not going to happen. It's going to fall flat on its face. Get them involved. Get them active. If they're going to say that God is one, they're going to proclaim that, they're going to need to be active, involved in all of these things. And so that's what we need to be challenged with here this morning as well. We proclaim faith in Christ, be active, and be involved in those things as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity here to serve you and to worship you. As we're dismissed, Lord, help us to remember each other throughout the week. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to serve one another, Lord, as well. We do praise you. We thank you for what you've provided for us in our lives. We have Christ. We have a resurrected Christ. We have your word that we can read. And then we have each other as believers in Christ that we can share and encourage and motivate each other. Help us to do that as we go throughout the week. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for what you're doing for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're not going to close with a song this morning.